God's Word has the power to change lives? Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you're here as we continue our wild and wonderful journey through God's entire Word. And in our study yesterday, we heard about the peace of God as found in Romans 5, verse 1. And today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us about two other kinds of peace in this special introduction to our study in Zechariah chapter 3.
And then that's the peace of God. The Lord Jesus talked about it. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's when I feel that you're in the will of God, when you're doing what God wants you to do. How wonderful it is to have a peace in your heart like this, that everything's right between you and God, and you're doing the thing that He wants you to do. That's a marvelous, wonderful peace. And then there is a peace that Paul spoke about to the Philippians, the peace that passeth all understanding. Now, if I could tell you what that peace was, it wouldn't be that kind of peace. But this is a peace that passeth all understanding. You have it or you don't have it. This is a peace that I had, and I don't get this very often, so I have to mention when I did have it, is the peace that God gave me before I was operated on the first time for cancer. I give you my word, I almost walked out of the hospital and didn't even stay there. I was so frightened, I did not know what to do. And I just had to cry out to Him, and I experienced a peace that, well, I can't tell you what it is. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. And He gives it to you, I think, in the hard place in this life. Now there is peace on earth, and that is something that the Prince of Peace is going to bring to this earth someday. We haven't experienced it yet, but one of these days we're going to have that peace on earth. That is the peace that Isaiah talked about, that wonderful peace that is going to come to mankind someday. Well, it's over in Isaiah, I think it's the 57th chapter, and I'll turn there and look at verse 20 and 21. No, this is in a different connection. That world peace is not going to come in our day. Men cannot make it. The League of Nations failed, and now the United Nations is failing. Men can bring peace on this earth. God has said that in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And three times in the last part of Isaiah, why God repeats this, three times He says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And He makes it very clear that that is true in this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. Now, in the millennium, there's going to be world peace.
Well, I think we can all agree that mankind can't, won't ever bring peace to this world. So many have tried, and some countries even. Well, this week, the World Prayer Team is praying on our knees through Western Europe. And Greg, what country in Europe makes you think of peace?
Well, that would be the beautiful country of Switzerland.
Yes, forever yes. Neutral.
Always neutral, even through two world wars raging around them. They have a strong Christian heritage. John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli, two of the great reformers of the faith, were from Switzerland. And Through the Bible airs on the radio here in French, Italian, and German.
Yeah, you would think that Switzerland, I think of, you know, basically a lot of white people skiing, essentially. And it's not that anymore.
That's right.
I mean, it may have been at one time.
Yeah, there are people moving in from all different countries.
Yeah, and it's really a cross-cultural opportunity that we have to spread the gospel there. So let's read this first one. Here's a letter. This is an email from a French listener. And this is so telling. "My family is Muslim in Switzerland."
Yes. Yeah.
Listening to French.
Yeah.
"Okay, but I want to study the Bible. They will not allow me to attend church, but your programs make it easy for me to learn about Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Yeah. Now here's Guy. He's a listener of our Italian broadcast. He says, I'm happy because my son in Italy called me telling me that the program Through the Bible was so interesting and he wants to listen to it regularly. He asked if I would listen too and then we would discuss it. I praise the Lord because he used Through the Bible to draw my son out of the world and to his side pray for us.
How wonderful is that? Here's another one. This is from our ministry partner in Europe who reports that this particular fact about a French station airing TTB in Switzerland. Since the beginning of lockdown, this is the pandemic, the station has received more requests for Bibles to date than they received during the entire year of 2019. One of these requests came from a young man named Thomas who said he was atheist and had some questions about the Bible and the gospel message. Interesting, he wants a Bible. Please pray with us for Thomas, that he continues to read the Bible and that the Lord opens his eyes to the truth contained in it. You can also pray that God gives our producer the right words when he interacts with Thomas.
So many opportunities, Steve. And I just want to highlight, although we're broadcasting in multiple languages here, we also make it all available on digital devices for the very reason that anyone in the world can really study through the Bible no matter where they are.
Yeah. Greg, why don't you pray for our program, not only as it's broadcast multiple languages into Switzerland, but around the world.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to bring your word in several languages to Switzerland. And as we get the gospel all around the world, we pray you would bless it and give it your power to change lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, today we come to the third chapter of Zechariah. And I would like very much to read a portion of this chapter. It's only 10 verses. I won't read all of it, but I would like to read enough that those of you that are riding along in your car, those of you that do not have your Bible and cannot turn to the passage, that you will know today what we're talking about, because we are in a highly figurative section of the Word of God. We're dealing with the 10 visions of Zechariah. He had them all in one night, but they weren't dreams, as we have shown that his eyes were wide open, because again and again he says, I looked and I saw. And so this is not a dream that this man is having. But these different visions he had have a very definite meaning, and I think that they should be looked at together. That is, they should all be considered together as focusing on one particular message, and that we need that overall viewpoint that gives us a perspective of what these different visions are attempting to tell us. And we also need other prophetic scriptures, because Peter made it very clear, no prophecy is of any private interpretation. You don't interpret it by itself. You have to put together the whole program of prophecy, and you need to get the overall viewpoint, which reaches from eternity to eternity in the future. Now, I want to read. And he showed me Joshua. Now, this wasn't a dream again, you see. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord, who hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Verse 5, now, and I'll conclude with this. And I said, let them set a clean turban upon his head. So they set a clean turban upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, we'll take up that much today in this very remarkable vision. Now, may I mention several things before we get into the text itself that are introductory but very important. He showed me Joshua. Now, Joshua was the high priest, as he's labeled here, and Joshua is not the Joshua that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's actually the Joshua that was with them after the Babylonian captivity and was with them in the land. His name means, actually, Jehovah saves. And in the New Testament, it is the same word as the Greek word Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So the name is very suggestive, highly, I think, significant. And now the other thing for us to note here is that we have a reference to Satan again. And as I've indicated before, we're saving until we get to the book of Revelation. But there is one thing that is quite obvious, that if this man Zacharias saw Joshua, then he also saw Satan. And this simply means that he is a person and he is a reality. The interesting thing is, Satan had been pretty much dropped out of the vocabulary of most people in so-called Christian lands for the past, 50 years. They had forgotten all about him, and they hoped they had gotten rid of him. Just by not mentioning him, they felt like he'd go away. But he hadn't gone away. Very much of a reality today, and there is a turning toward the supernatural, and unfortunately, it's to Satan and the demons rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. But I think that the pathway will finally lead to the fact that you have to have, and modern thinking demands, that evil be incarnate, that it be represented by a person. And they've gone off into demonology today. Then not only evil, but good must be represented. And good, you take out one of the O's, good is God, and God is good. And therefore, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, will be the final answer to men who are seeking for a solution to their own lives and that of the world. Now, the third thing that we would like to mention here is a vision that goes beyond Joshua the high priest. We are going to see that what we have here is really the answer to a problem. And the problem is simply this. We've had so far that God is going to turn again to the nation Israel. He's going to restore them to the land. He hasn't yet, but he says he's going to, and that he's going to bless them in that land. Well, in that day, they were far from God. They were in sin. And today, the same thing is true. The land, as we saw last time, is only called one time in Scripture the Holy Land, and it'll never be the Holy Land until the Lord Jesus comes. It's not a holy land by any means today. But that God intends to forgive them their sins. And how in the world, as Dr. Unger has stated it, a crucial question arises. How can an infinitely holy God accomplish such plans, that is, of restoring these people to that land and blessing them, since they are a sinful and besmirched people? How can the wondrous manifestations of divine mercy to them be consistent with God's righteousness? All right, the explanation, I think, is found in this, that this man, Joshua, is now going to represent the nation. And we're going to find him, as we read, we're going to find him clothed with a filthy garment. He's dirty. Now, the one thing that the high priest must be dressed spotlessly. He cannot serve God. Now, how could these people be accepted since they're sinners? Well, this chapter is going to give us the key to that. And these people that went about, as Paul says in Romans 10:3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God will be revealed in this chapter, how that God can accept sinners. Jesus died for all sin. And if you want to come to him right now, I don't care who you are or what you've done. You may be worse than Karl Marx and Joe Stalin, but you can come to Christ. Either one of those men could have turned to Christ, and he would have accepted and received them. But they'd have to come to him, by the way. And they would find that for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:4. So that it doesn't make any difference who you are, you can come to God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to be highlighted in this chapter here. Now, Joshua is just an individual, and he certainly was not a perfect individual, but he was God's high priest, and he is dirty and filthy, and that might have been true of him personally. I do not know. But I do know this, that he represents the nation Israel. And to begin with, he is, as high priest, the representative of the nation. On the great day of atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies for the entire nation. And just as Christ is today, our representative represents the corporate body of believers, the church, before God today. And therefore, we need to see this in the larger context of all these visions, you see, that this man is a prophetic picture of the nation Israel, and that will deliver us from a very limited interpretation. Now, this man is a representative of the nation. And Leupold, one of the great scholars of the past, has said this, he, that is Joshua, represents and practically impersonates Israel in his holy office. For the nation he prays, for it he enters the holy place. He bears the nation's guilt. We must therefore not refer the issues and implications of this chapter to Joshua as an individual, nor merely to Joshua the high priest. We must conclude that his condition is Israel's condition, his acquittal a typical way of expressing theirs, and the words of comfort and assurance given him apply with equal validity to them. And that's a very fine statement, by the way, and Leupold's not one you can always follow in his interpretation, but here this is especially good. Now, we know also that Joshua is a symbol, he is a type, he is a representative, and God had chosen him, and God had chosen the nation Israel. And so we can follow this on through and find many parallels that apply. Now, will you notice that we have the nation Israel here, and it is represented by this one man, Joshua. What is said of him could be said of the nation. I think of the novel written many years ago by Nathaniel Hawthorne called The Scarlet Letter. And you will remember it was a study that is set in the Puritan days of our country when, for instance, any woman found guilty of adultery would have an A in flaming red across her bosom. And she had to wear that all the time.
Well, you can understand, in that day, it'd be a very severe blow. My, today, there'd sure be a lot of A's. We may not get any B's or C's, but we sure'd have a lot of A's if they did that today. But you remember the little minister was really the one that was guilty. And that finally it was revealed that in his flesh, across his chest, there was an A in flaming red there that revealed his guilt also. And the corollary is just simply this. Joshua is the one, but somebody else is guilty as well as Joshua. The nation Israel is guilty, and that is the picture that's given to us here. Now let me come to the text itself and we'll get just a little ways today. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, the fact that he's on his right hand could mean that he's there to support him, or defend him, or he's there to charge him. And Satan, in his deception, of course, is there actually to charge him. And this is typical of the ministry of Satan. We're told today that we have an advocate with the Father. Well, why do we need an advocate with God the Father? Who's accusing us up there? Well, we're told that when Satan is finally put out of heaven, that the accuser of our brethren has been put out of heaven. Well, he's the one that has access to heaven today, and I have a notion that he's made a charge against McGee. It's a valid charge. I'm of the opinion that he probably said what others said when I was just in my teens working in a bank in Nashville, Tennessee, and I think I had tried every form of sin that was imaginable at that time. It was a very fast crowd that was there, and I was the last person in the place anybody would ever dream would ever go into ministry, that had ever become a teacher of the Word of God. And when I felt God had called me, he saved me and called me, and I made that announcement there, I resigned. I wish you could have heard the guffaws that went up. Imagine McGee, and we knew him when, and we know this about him. Oh, boy, may I say to you, I imagine Satan had a busy day that day telling the Lord, well, you'd be very foolish to let him enter the ministry. That fella, why, he's the last person that's in this entire area that ought to go into ministry. May I say to you, he's there to accuse Joshua. And he's saying to God, you don't mean you'd have this dirty fella on your hand. And he was the accuser of the nation Israel. We'll pick that up in the book of Revelation, that he was there to accuse this nation. He is really an anti-Semite. If you want to know who is the leader of anti-Semitism, it's the devil himself. And this is the picture that we have before us here. Now, will you notice it says in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, that's very gentle in my book. I think I could think of worse things to say of him than that. But God respects this one that he created, the highest creature that he ever created. It was Satan. He was Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, this one, sin was found in him. What kind of sin? Lust? Stealing? No, pride it was. He just wanted to rebel against God. He had a free will, and he set that will over against the will of God. And friends, that's sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's sin, friends. And that his own way can be described in certain specific sins: murder, stealing, lying, adultery. All of those, you can name them, they come in under the one heading, his own way. That is the problem with man. Now, Satan is here, and the Lord now says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, for just a moment, let's look at this, and I have just a second or two. He says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. And he says, the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem. So you see that when the rebuke comes, it's not on the account of Joshua, the person, but on account of Jerusalem, the capital of this nation. So it represents the nation. And is not this a brand? And that's Jerusalem, a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. Well, we'll have more to say about that next time. But until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What an amazing vision. Zechariah may be up in the clouds, but his prophecy helps us see ourselves down on earth with a much better perspective. You know, we'd love to hear from you and what you're learning on the Bible Bus with us. And of course, if we can help you find a resource from Dr. McGee, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Or you can always email us. BibleBus@ttb.org is the address. Or you can send a letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. If you listen in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1 is the address to use. The Bible Bus will be on the road again Monday as we continue on our five-year journey through the whole Word of God. I'm Steve Schwetz. I'm so grateful for your company on the Bible Bus and your partnership in taking God's whole Word to His whole world.
Jesus made it all, unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
Well, ride the Bible Bus for 5 years and you'll be amazed at what God teaches you from His Word about what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a blessing that keeps on going. That's what we believe at Through the Bible.